Series on God. We're in church. Christ is the head of the church. And so the greatest subject we can talk about is God manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And part of this study of God is the study of worship, because worship is so misunderstood. We call a lot of things worship, don't we? A lot of things that are really man-centered. Worship is supposed to be ascribing worth to God. And if we're talking about church worship, we are honoring God. Now, when we think of Memorial Day, of course, is a time when we honor those who have fought and died for our nation. It began somewhere shortly after the Civil War. Some say it began down in South Carolina. Some freed slaves decided they wanted to do something nice, and so they wanted to put flowers and other gifts on graves of those that have fallen during that awful war. Still, the Civil War is the bloodiest and deadliest war in our history. Some say it began in New York. I think Scroon, New York, where some ladies... And I guess they ended up with festivals, and they made such a big deal out of it that finally, I think officially, our government has recognized that, I think it's Scroon, but I could be wrong, a place in New York as the official beginning place of what we call now Memorial Day. It started out as Decoration Day. Did you know that? Decoration Day. Now, 1971, it became an official holiday. And it's celebrated, of course, the last Monday of May. It's called Memorial Day. Now, what we don't want it to become, if it has not already, is just another day off. You know, a lot of the holidays that should have tremendous meaning, like the 4th of July is coming up, Independence Day. That's big, right? That's big. Well, Memorial Day is big. We remember our fallen men and women who have died for our country. Now, I know we think about the fact that their death has helped us to continue to have liberty and freedom, but ultimately that comes directly from God, doesn't it? He's the author of liberty, true freedom comes from our God. But tomorrow at 3 o'clock, I never realized that until looking up some facts about Memorial Day, that at 3 o'clock across our nation, that's a time set aside for us to remember. Did you know that? I didn't know that. I didn't know it was a nationwide thing. Most people don't, so I don't know how many actually do it. But it's supposed to be, and I think there might be a name for that, but I don't remember what it was. But just to reflect and to remember, rather than just go through the afternoon eating barbecued food, which is a vital part of it. But that's not all of it. When we think of worship, what is a part of worship is remembering how much God loves us, how he loved us enough to send his son, his only begotten son, to die upon a cruel cross for a world of sinners that for the most part hates God. And one of the things that breaks my heart is to see how our nation is turning further and further away from God, and how there are many in our nation that actually hate God. Well, we saw last week, I thought we could get this in one, but we couldn't. We talked about how we can give honor and respect to God in Christian worship. I'm not a big fan. It's not because I'm old. I mean, when I was a young pastor and this stuff really started getting going, this idea of, what's the term? It's left me. Hang on just one second. this idea that basically you go around and ask everybody what they want in a church, and whether it's God honoring or not, whether it's biblical or not, doesn't matter as long as it works. That started many, many years ago. I guess probably 30 years or 30 years plus now. So even when I was a young pastor, I've never been a big fan of trying to make the church as much like the world as possible to get people in. Whether it be, you know, doing a lot of 7-Eleven songs, seven words repeated 11 times, or whether it be having a hard metal band or whatever, to each his own, but I don't know, I think church should be distinctly different. I just do. I think we should come out from the world and be able to come together, love one another, hear the word of God, sing songs of praise. We got a book we use in Sunday school. It has choruses and stuff. And it's the Wild Songbook. And so there are some of the regular hymns in here, but there are a lot of, I like good Bible choruses, especially those based on Psalms and different stuff. I'm not saying that we can't do anything new. I'm not an old fuddy-duddy. I'm just old. Okay? But I do think what we do should be God-honoring. And worship should be worship. If we have to have someone that we call a worship leader come up and lead worship, nothing wrong with that. If you've been in a church or go to a church, that's fine. But I don't think we can be kind of twisted into worship. I think worship has to come from the heart, and we should be doing it as we come in the door. We cannot be put into a worship mood, so to speak. You see what I'm saying? If it comes from the heart, it just comes. It's there, and we worship. So we talked about the object of our worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and how mainly we worship the Son, and He is the object, main object of our worship. We come to the Father through the Son in the Spirit, and of course we worship God as a Trinity in His fullness, but we focus on the Son who loved us and died upon that cross. Secondly, we talked about the goal of salvation is worship, because God wants true worshipers. Worship is the key to understanding salvation. The persecutors of the Apostle Paul in Acts 18:13 accused him of persuading men to worship God. And we can go to the New Testament and see kind of a chronicle of worship, beginning with the wise men who came and worshiped the young child Jesus and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The healed blind man in John chapter 9 who worshiped God and understood that God is not obligated to hear the prayers of sinners, but those that worship Him. After the storm, remember, the disciples certainly worship. Anybody that can calm a storm, he should be worshiped, right? And Jesus calmed the storm. So we looked at the object of our worship, the goal of our salvation is worship. Then number three, the way to worship is to center our thoughts on God. And a lot of what is called worship in churches does the opposite. Rather than centering our thoughts and affections on God and things above, it's more man-centered. It's more entertainment-centered. It's more sensual than spiritual. So we need to focus our efforts, our mindset, if you please, on our God, because He alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. None of us are. None of us are worthy. So we should cultivate a heart for worship, and the way to do that is to center our thoughts on Him, because worship is an overflow of the mind that's been renewed by the Word of God. So we spend time with God in the Word of God in prayer, meditating on something that He has revealed to us through His Word, whether it be in our own personal reading, whether it be through a message that we hear, but to focus and let that really get in and do some changing. And if we come in and we hear a message and we might even say, oh, that was nice, and we get up and leave, and that's the end of it. We don't really reflect on what we've heard. We don't meditate on maybe a thought that God has put in our minds that was helpful, that maybe struck a chord with us or spoke to our hearts. We really miss out on the fulfillment of worship and the purpose, one of the purposes of coming to church. That led us to number four. The proper attitude is important in worship. The Israelites worshiped with a wrong attitude. Even the priest treated their worship with contempt. It became routine and mundane. Has church become that to you? Routine. Same old, mundane. Something you know that you need to do as a Christian to be obedient and faithful, but if you had your druthers, you'd rather not. The Israelites, when they sacrificed, were to bring the very finest of animals, but instead they brought blind animals and sick animals and lame animals to the Lord's altar. They offered their worst rather than their best. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Kind of give God the leftovers. Even in our service, in our priority of time, God seems to sometimes be last rather than first. I love that sound. Oh, yes. All right, so that brings us to number five, and this is the last point. We prepare ourselves to worship God by drawing near. Turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We prepare ourselves to worship by drawing near to Him. Hebrews 10. And verse number 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near. I want to stop there for a second. Let us, of course, speaks of doing something voluntarily. It's a suggestion by the writer of the Hebrews. Some say Paul, I don't think it was. But anyway, whoever it was, we know the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. But let us. And so it sounds like a good choice. Let us do what? Well, let us draw near. That's the beginning of worship. Drawing near. It's really, in this verse, a call to worship. A call to ascribe worth to our God. A call for reverence, a call for honor, a call to seek to magnify the name of our God and glorify Him. And then the author kind of puts up four different signposts to lead us in the right direction concerning worship. Number one, the signpost of sincerity. The signpost of sincerity. Look at the next part of the verse. Let us draw near with a true heart. Literally, a sincere heart. The problem with the Israelites, many of them in the Old Testament, even the priests, the leaders, they had pulled away from God, and their worship was mundane. And their worship was not from the heart. It was something that was forced. They were doing what they thought they had to do, and they weren't even doing that well. And so when we draw near to God, we must come to Him with a sincere heart. If we come half-hearted, that's not good enough. If we come with our minds centered on the barbecue we're going to have tomorrow rather than on the Word of God today, we're missing out on what worship is. Worship is intentional. Worship is not to be hypocritical. Our heart is to be devoted to glorifying God, to recognizing who God really is. God does not want us to be apathetic. He does not want us to be preoccupied with ourselves. He wants us to come and worship with our whole hearts. And so the writer says, let us do that. And when we come with that kind of attitude, when our hearts are devoted to glorifying God, when indeed we are setting our affections on things above rather than the things on this earth, God will hear our heart cries and he will meet the deepest need of our hearts. And only you and God know what that is. Now, I've had a hard last 7 weeks. My wife died suddenly, 48 years of marriage. I am beside myself in grief, loneliness, sorrow. My best friend, my life partner, the only woman I've ever loved. I met her when I was 19. She's the only woman. I've never loved another woman. Never will. Now, you don't know that. Yeah, I do. I won't. I'm not going to let it happen. I don't want anybody else. Now, a 25-year-old, and no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Don't look at me like that. Trying to keep from crying, okay? I've done enough of that today. All right, so the checkpoint of sincerity, worshiping with a sincere heart. Number two, the checkpoint of fidelity. We're talking about allegiance, faithfulness. Faithfulness, loyalty, devotion. Boy, those words are foreign today, aren't they? Faithfulness, loyalty, devotion, allegiance. We are to draw near. Look at what the next statement. In full assurance of faith. The Hebrews were clinging to Old Testament, Old Covenant forms of worship. But the New Covenant, the worship of the New Testament under Christ, we do not sacrifice animals. We do not try to gain favor with God through some sort of works or sacrificial system. And obviously that was a temporary covering, the atonement. The blood of animals covered sin for a period of time. For instance, Passover, Day of Atonement, that lasted for a year. But there were daily sacrifices, there were weekly, there were monthly, et cetera, et cetera. It never ended, did it? Each person had to be willing to say, I am coming to God in full confidence that I no longer am under a system of ceremony. Some of us were saved out of mainline denominational churches. And as a young boy in Sunday school, and then as a 12-year-old in confirmation class, 2 years I was in confirmation class learning Luther's small catechism. I had to memorize the entire book and recite it back to the pastor before I could graduate. Then I took my first communion, became an automatic member of the church, whether I believed anything or not, and I was set for life according to their teaching. I realized some 5 or 6 years later that I was lost, dead in trespasses and sin, as the Bible teaches, that there are none righteous, no, not one. In ourselves, in our own energy, we cannot become good enough to satisfy an absolute holy God. And so the originator of salvation is not man. It's not something I can do. I can do good works till I fall over dead. I could join 10,000 churches. I could be baptized in streams of living water, etc., etc. But without repentance and faith in Christ and what he accomplished upon that cross, when he died for my sins and the sins of the world, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again the third day. And that's the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Many churches don't preach that anymore. I don't know why they have the doors open. I'd shut them down. Seriously, what good is a church that doesn't even preach the gospel? I mean, it keeps us out of hell. I mean, I not only that, but when I finally did come to Christ in saving faith, my life changed. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I didn't become perfect. And I'm still not by a long shot. But I also was never the same again. Christ saved my marriage. It wouldn't have lasted. We weren't even married 4 years when we got saved. It wouldn't have lasted 5 years. We were at a crossroads because of me, not my wife. My wife didn't do anything. It was me, all me. And had I not received Christ, I believe with all my heart, not only would our marriage have ended, but I would have never been saved. That was it. That was my one shot. I've told you this a lot of times because it's so much on my heart. I know that was, some people have 100 chance. I had one. And not only did God save my soul, make me a new creation in Christ and change the, completely change the direction of my life, but he also saved my marriage, and it got better and better and better every single day. He did that. I didn't do that. God did that. And I had to cooperate with the Spirit of God and do the things he said, but God ultimately did it. Coming to God, understanding that God accepts our worship only because we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We cannot worship God without first knowing Christ. It's not acceptable. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. That's right. Without Christ, there is no real worship. So the first thing is that checkpoint of sincerity that, what did I call it? I like the other word better, and now it's left me. Nobody wrote it down. No one remembers. What did I call? I was talking about four what? Signposts. Signpost. Thank you. Isn't that better than checkpoint? Signposts. Signposts of sincerity. Signposts of fidelity or allegiance, faithfulness. Number three, the signpost of humility. Humility. Oh my. Humility to many is a weakness. Because after all, we live in the United States of America and we have our rights. Huh? Come on. Can you imagine humbling yourself? As we talked about in Sunday school, 1 Peter chapter 5, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the Bible says that he will exalt us in due time. But we are to draw near to God. Look at verse 22. We've seen, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let's talk about our moral life. Our moral life. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. How can our hearts be clean from an evil conscience? By understanding that every single one of us are sinners. Every single one of us, if we're going to go to heaven, we have to come on God's terms. It's God's heaven, right? It's God's heaven. Not our heaven, it's God's. And so we come to him on his terms. A lot of people think if they come up with their own, well, you know, as long as someone is sincere, they're going to go to heaven if they're sincere in what they believe. What about if they're sincerely wrong? I mean, Paul in Romans 10 poured out his heart and also Romans 9, he said they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So there are a lot of people that do not believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And so even if they're religious and pious and wear certain garments and pray three or four or five times a day, it doesn't matter because we must come to God on his terms. Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul, or I think maybe it was Peter, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Yeah, Peter, neither is there salvation in none other name. Neither is there salvation in none other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. Now, how much clearer can we make it? I mean, could God make it? I didn't make it. The checkpoint of humility, understanding that the only reason we can come to God is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The only reason we can worship is because our sins have been washed away through repentance and faith in Him who has died to pay our sin debt in full. He shed His blood on the cross. For what? Because we need cleansing. We need cleansing. Then lastly, the signpost of purity. Purity. Before we approach God, we've got to have our bodies washed in pure water, the scripture says here. With pure water. The word of God is symbolized by water. This refers to a daily cleansing. Christ's blood washed away, all of our sin. Well, Pastor, then why do we need daily cleansing? Because when we walk along, we pick up the dust of life, don't we? And so even though our hearts don't have to be washed in the blood over and over again, our hands get dirty, our feet get dirty, and we confess our sins. And when we do, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Excuse me. So every time we worship, we should ask ourselves some questions. And this is how we can prepare ourselves before we even come into church. Number one, am I being sincere? Am I being sincere? Why am I going to church? Why am I going to church? Secondly, is my heart fixed on God and undivided? Am I focusing totally on Him, or am I allowing all these thoughts about different things, work tomorrow, or tomorrow, of course, the holiday, so barbecues or family coming over, or we're going to their house or whatever, or doing a break job for your older son-in-law, which is going to be the joy of my life. I've done the front, and I got to do the back. And then I'm going to cook for him. I mean, what am I, stupid? I'm going to do his breaks, and then I'm going to cook? Sounds like something's wrong. Like something snapped when I lost my wife. No, I'm just kidding. My daughter, older daughter and son-in-law are coming. Today, the two youngest are coming. Of course, they're in church here. And the son-in-law, who is the son I never had. And I'm going to make sausage gravy. How many of you like sausage gravy? I don't know if you'd like mine, though, but I'm making it. Kind of what a Memorial Day meal that is, huh? All right, so we ask ourselves, am I being sincere? Is my heart fixed on God and undivided? Am I seeing Him anew in His Word through discovery? In other words, as I read the Word or hear the Word, is God speaking to my heart? Is He revealing things to me that maybe I need to change or something I need to add to my life? It's not always something wrong. It might be something that's missing that would be of great benefit. Meditating. You know, we don't like to sit still. I don't like to sit still, do you? I mean, at night when I'm really tired, I don't mind sitting in a chair. But I'm talking about, you know, you're trying to read the Bible and pray and thoughts flood your mind, at least my mind, of things that I need to do. Does that happen to you when you're praying? mind starts wandering into, you know, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to go out, and it's just like, And sometimes we need to just stop so that we can meditate on certain passages of Scripture where God has really gotten a hold of our hearts, and to let Him finish His work in us concerning whatever the subject was. Am I fully assured that my simple faith in Christ brings me before God's throne? In other words, am I doubting whether or not I really can worship Christ? Can I really get a hold of God? Because we all know we're sinners, we fall short of the glory of God. Even as Christians, we fall short. And will God accept me? Yes, He will. If we come believing, if we come in faith, if we come with sin confessed and forsaken, as He reveals to us, if we come humbly before Him, not recklessly, not as though we deserve something, but coming knowing that God is a God of grace and mercy, or we would not be able to approach Him at all. God created us to fellowship and worship Him. That's the main reason why we are here. Did you know that? To fellowship with Him and worship Him. Everything else is a sideline. And the majority of the world never does come to a place where they know why they're even here. Isn't that sad? Tragic. It's tragic. There's some men that think the only reason that God has them there, if they even acknowledge God, is so that they can fish and hunt deer. Well, why were you created? Well, I was created to fish and get deer. I'm going to shoot me a big buck this year. I went deer hunting 48 years ago, got mine, and we got married. I'm not against deer hunting. Matter of fact, I love animals. They're made of meat. Yeah. God has redeemed us so that we might worship Him. And when we really think about who God is, the character, we've got a lot of things we've been dealing with in the subject of study of God. And we're going to get into some of the names of God, which is, that's a big study in and of itself. We're not going to go to great, great, great depths, but we're going to talk about some of the names for God because they all have significant meaning. But when we place ourselves in a position for God's Word to produce the spirit of true worship, our lives will be impacted more and more and more as we become more like Him, as we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So let's ask God. God, as I come to church and as I have times of worship at home, Lord, may it be real. And speak to my heart that I understand that worship is more than just sitting in a chair in church and hearing a little message, singing a hymn or two. Maybe even dropping a little something in the offering plate. It's much more than that. Worship should be a lifestyle. It should be so much a part of our lives that maybe other things that are normal for everybody else are foreign to us, because after all, we know and love and worship God. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You that You've left us here to worship You, to fellowship with You. But also, Lord, as Christ ascended, He gave gifts to men. And Lord, we, everyone in the church that knows You as Savior and Lord, has been given at least one spiritual gift to be a blessing to others, both in and out of the church. So, Lord, may we be found faithful. May we humble ourselves before You. And Lord, as we do, may You reveal Yourself in a special, unique, and powerful way that we can be effective in reaching others with the gospel of Christ. Lord, we need revival. We need a visit from heaven in this place. Lord, we need to hear from you. And Father, I don't want to just do church. I don't want to just come Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and leave and say, well, that's that. Lord, I want to see this church and each of us in it make a difference in this community. But for that to happen, Lord, we need your power. We need your presence. We need your Holy Spirit to work in changing hearts and lives. And Lord, I need, as pastor, I need your direction. I need, Lord, your wisdom. Father, bless now this invitation. If there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior and Lord, and you've revealed that to them, give them the courage to step out during this invitation as we sing a hymn. They step out and come and say, Pastor, you know, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. That we can have someone take your word and show them how they can be saved and know it. Maybe there's someone doubting. Lord, you don't want us to go through life doubting. As John wrote in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So, Lord, we can know with assurance. And, Father, I pray if others, maybe you've revealed sin and they want to come and confess it here at the altar, they certainly can. Lord, you work as you see fit, and may we be found obedient in Jesus' name. Amen.